most ministers, I enjoy participating in weddings. They're always, most always, they are one of the most enjoyable parts of ministry. Everyone's in a good mood, mostly. There's a lot of fun, yeah, mostly. And everything is just a relaxed, enjoyable point in ministry. And I had a wedding a couple of years ago. There was the couple. They were two 20-somethings, starry-eyed and in love. Now, they weren't particularly active in the church, and so I spent some additional time and energy on making sure that we had organized their wedding that would be good for them and good for the church as a whole. I led them away from some choices of music that they wanted to have sung or played, and toward not necessarily traditional music, but what I thought was more appropriate music. And I thought we had put together a wonderful wedding service for them. And then I said, is there anything else that you would like to have as a part of your wedding service? And they thought for a second, and the bride-to-be looked at me and smiled and said, oh, yes, I want you to read the love thingy. Now, to put that in context, a moment ago, Joshua read the love thingy. And, of course, what she meant by that was this chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And read it we did that day in all its beauty and all of its power. And I prayed that the words there would root and take meaning in their lives. Something like we're doing here today. We've read it. And of course our prayer is that it continues to root in our lives and in how we live them. But you want to note something, and it's important to note, is that St. Paul did not write the first letter of Corinthians, and particularly 1 Corinthians 13, to people who were starry-eyed and in love and getting married. In fact, he wrote it to a group of people who were living in exact opposite of that kind of imagery. He was writing about how these people who didn't like each other could learn how to live together and learn how to live together as Christians. You see, Corinth was an interesting town at that time. It was large. We're not quite sure exactly how large it was, but it appears that it was a very prosperous city. And it was also a very diverse city. It was multicultural, multiracial, and multi-faith. Sort of sounds like Silicon Valley and Santa Clara Valley, doesn't it? It was a town of great diversity. It was prosperous, but it was also a fairly tough town. And the people there were apparently fairly aggressive, and there was a significant level of danger in the town. There's an old saying that said that the voyage to Corinth is not for everybody. I think that points to the fact that there was a lot of interesting things there, but the experience was not for everyone. And the same thing held true for the church. If there was diversity and disagreements in Corinth itself, there was also diversity and disagreements in the church. They were arguing with one another. They had different opinions about just about everything. Theology, which teacher to follow, how to organize the community of faith, what to do with their money, how to serve best, how to proclaim the good news. If there was a topic, they were arguing about it. And so St. Paul writes this letter to them, says, stop it. Stop fighting. Let's work together. Get your act together so that we can best serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he writes and says, there's a better way. It's been shown to us by Jesus, and it's the way of love. We want to take a few moments this morning to look at those words and to consider once again the amazing power of love. Now, I decided to do a very unscientific survey, but I took these words from the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians 13, and I shared them with a group of 20 and 30-somethings who are not particularly involved in the church today. And then I asked them, what do you think about it? Well, one person said to me, it's impossible to live up to that teaching. So I ignore it. Another person said, oh, those are such beautiful words. I love the poetry of that writing, but I don't see how it really applies to my everyday life. Another person with maybe a little more connection to them said to me, I know they're true, but I know I can't live up to them. So I feel judged by them because I always know that I'm going to live well below the standard that St. Paul was teaching. Another person said, well, I try to apply them to my life, but frequently I forget. There didn't seem to be a whole lot of connection to these words that most of us hold dear and important. And I think part of it has to do with the fact that we spend a lot of time in church talking about love, but we're a little imprecise about what we mean by that a lot of the time, and oftentimes we're contradictory, I think, in our teachings. And yet, this whole concept of love is one of the cornerstones of the founding of the United Methodist Church, or the Methodist movement, rather, and eventually the United Methodist Church. It's one of the key teachings that John and Charles Wesley picked up out of all of the biblical writings. Charles Wesley, particularly, was an impressive hymn writer. Larry, I can't remember exactly. I think it's 4,000 or so. 6,000 to 8,000 hymns. Can you imagine what the hymn book would look like if we tried to print all of those? The current Methodist Church has decided that 51 of those 6,000 to 8,000 are good for the hymn book, and they're in there, including one of the famous ones, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. Love, unbounded love, the song goes on to tell us, is the key. It's hymn number 384 if you want to look at it. John and Charles, as they were pulling together the United Methodist movement and giving it guidance, spoke about the words in 1 Corinthians 13 and didn't see them as a love thingy, didn't see them as idealistic words that have no impact on our lives. In their hymn writing and in their preaching, they're clear that what they see in St. Paul is practical advice for living the Christian life. If you will, what they see here is marching orders for the Christian life. These words are summing up, if you will, what the Bible, what the Gospels teach about God and love. A while back, in one of my sermons, kind of a catchphrase that I used was this: God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that. But then the Wesleys picked up and began to say, but there is a way that you can respond, and the way to respond fully is to seek in your life to follow the teachings here in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, I was trying to think of how I might make this fresh for you today, might make it fresh for myself, to try and reconnect with those words. And what I saw here was if the gospel is about the amazing power of God's love, I want to suggest to you that there are three things that God's love does for us. The first is this: that God loving us the way God does allows us to choose to live with hope rather than to live with despair. Hope supplies energy for living, while despair deflates. What hope is at its core, I believe, is not our energy, but the power of Jesus going before us. If God truly loves us, as Jesus has shown us, then we can be hopeful in our living, in the good times and in the bad, in the fun and in the struggles, in the day-to-day, let's make it from 9 to 5 kind of life. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, there is hope because God loves us. A second thing that God, if God loves us this way, it seems to me that it also calls us to choose forgiveness over resentment. Because forgiveness renews while resentment destroys. Now, let's be quick to say this, that what forgiveness is not, you know, that old line, well, I'm going to forgive and forget. What forgiveness is about reconciliation. I was reading some old stories, or at least stories about people from maybe 75 years ago. And two of the great heroes in the theological world, mid-20th century, one whose name you may recall was Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was a great preacher in New York City. And he was at the height of his preaching and leadership abilities at that time. And he wrote an op-ed article in the New York Times proposing that the church do something in New York City. And Paul Scharr, another minister in New York at that time, but much younger and up and coming, later was a professor at Union Seminary there, he didn't like what Fosdick had written. And so publicly. He wrote back to the New York Times and not only attacked the idea, but took some personal shots at Fosdick in this article and wrote some very hurtful things. It's kind of like watching the Republican presidential debates. It was a couple of months later, and there was an event, and Paul Scharr got there and sat in the front row, first seat. He wanted to see what was going on, and he discovered that Harry Emerson Fosdick was going to be the guest speaker. And he thought, I ought to leave. But then he got trapped by everybody coming into the church, and he decided not that he couldn't do it, he had to stay. And as the procession of all the ministers took place, it slowed down here in the front, as sometimes processions do. And as things happen, Harry Emerson Fosdick was standing right next to Paul Scharr. And Scharr was doing his best to ignore him. And at that moment, Fosdick reached over and put his hand on Paul's shoulder and squeezed it and patted his arm and then finished the processional. And both of them, in their further writings, speak of that moment as a key crossroads in their life. They became best friends, and they pushed each other, as best friends are often wont to do some of their best work. And they supported one another in so many ways over the years. Forgiveness and reconciliation. We can choose to act that way because God loves us. And the third thing is that I think that because God loves us in this way, we can choose to attempt to live up to these words in 1 Corinthians 13 rather than choosing indifference or hostility. Because the words that Paul wrote lead to new life, while indifference sours the spirit and life experience. We, because God loves us, have the opportunity to practice loving other people. People we know, people we like, and people we don't know, and people we don't like. I like reading mystery stories, murder mysteries. It's unlike the church, you know, and it's good escapism for me. And there's a series that has a character in it by the name of Harry Bosch, and one of his catchphrases, he's a very cranky police detective in Los Angeles, and one of the things that he continually says and then acts out in his book is that everybody counts or nobody counts. And so it doesn't matter who it is, what he's investigating, he gives his best effort. And I think that's what St. Paul is trying to do in these words. He's trying to invite us to care for everyone at a high level of love and kindness and compassion. Listen to the words again. Love is patient. Lord, I want to be more patient. Love is kind. I want to be more kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. But I am sometimes and don't want to be that way. It doesn't insist on its own way, although God knows I like my own way. It is not irritable or resentful, but I can be that way. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you'll also remember what Paul said at the end of that chapter. He said, now faith, hope, and love, abide, but the greatest of these is love. He's not talking about a love thingy. He's talking about practical, day-by-day living, of committing to living this way, and living this way because God loves us in this way. And I think it's possible to do it. And when it happens, it is so wonderful and so sweet and so good that it will invite you to continue to act that way. The amazing power of love. God's love in your life and your love in other people's lives. Will you pray with me? Help us to remember, O Lord, that love is not this sweet, sugary thing that sounds and feels good from time to time. The kind of love that Paul talks about is the hard, gritty, difficult work of caring for one another day by day, giving our best, giving our all, because God has given His all to us. In Jesus' name, amen.